We read together this morning the Holy Scriptures in the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2, near the end of the Old Testament, a contemporary of Zechariah, sent during the early part of Judah's return from Babylonian captivity, sent to God's people to encourage them to return to the building of the temple of God. In the first chapter, the people have said that it is not time for them to build the house of God, but God, through Haggai, has called them, and the Lord, verse 14, has stirred up their spirit, chapter 1, 14, to return to the work. Now, chapter 2 and the text this morning will be the verses 4 through 7. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail, in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's house was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth from this day from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. May God give us understanding this morning in his holy word. The text once again will be verses 4 through 7. Beloved Church of Jesus Christ, God has given to us another year, 2016, because there is work yet to be done in the building of his temple, in the building of his precious church, in the establishment of his kingdom on earth, and the establishment of his covenant with us. God has not brought us to another year to allow the wicked to fulfill their carnal desires and ambitions. Time exists for God's church. We know that in this year, we know this from the Bible, and we see it, we know that in this year, man will be busy in the establishment of his kingdom, what the Bible calls the religion of man, the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom, but also this kingdom that we see merging its head and coming closer and closer to us to persecute us. Even this kingdom is under the hand of the Lord God Almighty. No, we have another year because God's work in his church is not yet complete. The calling of his bride and the preparing of his bride and the calling of his people from the nations and the strengthening of our faith and the teaching of our children and the care of the flock of God, for this work, God gives another year. You now, as elders and deacons, are appointed unto that work as leaders in that work of God. The work that you are called to as an elder and a deacon, and the work that you are called to as parents with your children and in your own Christian life, is not a sideline, is not a little bleep on the radar, but is the important work of time. The most important. Because it's the work of God through Christ in forming his church. Does perhaps discouragement meet us this morning when we take up that work, wherever we are? Are we becoming guilty of losing interest and heart and zeal for this work? Do we become weary because we have become apathetic? Or is it this morning that as you take up your work as a parent, you take up your work as an elder, a deacon, a pastor, you take up your work as a Christian school teacher, you take up your work as a father or mother, you take up that work and you sense this morning your inadequacies, your unworthiness. You see the trends and the blowing of evil and you say, I'm overmatched. Or is it because the place of work that God gives to you is a place that you're experiencing great opposition? Or is it because it requires, this work requires so much sacrifice that it be done faithfully? What is the word of the Lord to you and to me? Be strong and work, for I am with you, and I will glorify the work that I have given you to do. The encouragement that comes to you as office bearers now, as you take up your calling this morning, that encouragement that comes to you is not the encouragement of men. It is not the rosy words of men. It is not a slap on the back and say, guys, you can do it, you can do it. That's not the encouragement, but it's the encouragement from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with you. I will be with you. And the work that you do will be part of a glorious work of the building of the eternal kingdom of God. In the context that I spoke to you of a moment ago, Haggai the prophet has been sent to stir up Judah to return to the building of the temple. And now God also speaks to us as we are building on that temple, that church of God. Be strong and work. This is a needed encouragement. Secondly, it brings to us a great promise. And finally, there is assurance of success. You see in verse 4, where our text begins, that the action words, the action verbs are two. Be strong. And then he addresses Zerubbabel, the leader, and Joshua, the high priest. And he addresses all people of the land. So all of us, be strong and work. And work. Be strong and work. In other words, you can't do this work if you are not strong. And of course, he's not referring here to physical abilities. He's not referring to the work even of this present life right now, our work of our daily business and our daily calling. But he's referring to a spiritual strength from on high that we need if we are to be faithful builders in the kingdom of God, in the house of God. He's referring to the house or the temple. You remember it had Solomon's beautiful temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing the exiles did when they returned was to put up that foundation. They put up that foundation for the new temple. But no sooner was it up than they had opposition, and the king commanded that the work should cease. And now Haggai has come to scold them because they have lost interest and they have poured all of their life into their own survival. It was a very hard economic time, and they were pouring every effort into getting by themselves. And Haggai said, no, it is time to be strong in faith. They said to him, it's not time. It's time to be strong in faith and to do God's work. The work that they were called to do and the work that we are called to do is the greatest conceivable. It is the most privileged work on earth. For them, and sometimes for us too, it consisted of laying blocks and sweeping mortar over those blocks and nailing boards. But even if it consisted of a physical aspect, it was a spiritual work. The building of God's kingdom in the church and in the Christian school and in the home is a spiritual work. It is in behalf of God's name. It is done out of love for God. It's done out of gratitude to the Son. It is the great work of promoting His word and His salvation. It is done in behalf of fellowship with God, and we are privileged to do it. God reminded Zerubbabel and Joshua at different times through Haggai and through Zechariah that the Samaritans to the north, who at first came and said, we'll help you with this temple, and they were told, no, we are chosen by God to do this work. It's the great work of God. Children who have, I hope you all love history, and you read ancient history, and you examine this period of time, 600, 500 years before Jesus is born, you're going to read of the Persian Empire and their fleet. You're going to read of the emergence of the Greek culture and the coming of Alexander and of the great things that they did. You won't read what this ragtag poor people did in Jerusalem in building a temple. You won't read of that. But to God it was the work on earth. And so it is for us as the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. You are now called of God to build His house. You understand it's not a physical house. That's the household of faith. And to work in that household of faith. And to build that household of faith up through your labors and through the Word so that it be ready for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone. And then the apostle likens the church to a temple in whom all the building fitly framed together grows together as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are now called to build up the church of God here, Georgetown, that we be that church in intimate union with the Son of God, growing up into Him and doing His work on earth. We are called as a church to spread the Word of God through missions. And God has blessed us with this in India. How the Lord in the last 9 years has been pleased to bless this work and to expand this work in the witness that we are able to give and in the care. And in the care of orphans and widows. There's the work for you as elders in discipline, in caring for the people of God and those who go astray, that you call on them and you say, you must come back. You must come back to the temple of God. You must come back to the church. This is the work that you have as deacons, to seek out those who are in need in the congregation, or as God would give you opportunity, to anyone in need, and to bring the Word of God. And there's the work for all of us in our homes and marriages, our families, our Christian schools, a life of holiness. This is the work. Now be strong and work. The people of Judah had become very discouraged. In fact, they had for a time ceased on the work. But when our text comes to them, they had not actually ceased. But they were going about the work evidently in a very humdrum, with no energy, apathetic way. Now if we follow the references here, we'll see that in chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 1, we read that Haggai began on the first day of the sixth month. He brings his admonition, you have to go back to work. And then if you skip forward in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, you'll see that 21 days later, on the 24th day of the sixth month, so 21 days after Haggai said, build the temple, the Spirit of God actually stirred in their heart that they began to do so. And then you read in chapter 2, verse 1, the 21st day of the seventh month. So that means 28 days after they return to the work, comes this word of God. And it comes because Haggai, the prophet, is a good pastor. And he senses that although they're doing it, they're going through the routines, they're doing it all right, but their spirits are flagging, that they're losing zeal. We gather that from verse 3. As they began the work, it became very apparent, it pressed itself upon them, that this temple that they were building was not going to be anything in comparison to the temple of Solomon. In other words, they saw that what they were doing to human eyes and according to human judgments wouldn't amount to much. As I said, the history books aren't going to write about this. And they realized that they were not going to be a nation again, like David, with some weight and elbow room to make their elbow room in the world and to make an impact in the world. They weren't going to be that. They were going to be the football. They were going to be kicked around by every nation in the world. And they became discouraged. They did it. They did the work. But they said, what's the use? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to each one of us and to elders and deacons and pastor and to everyone here, there is a certain humbleness about God's work now. I know that many of fellow Christians in churches perhaps don't like that humbleness and want it to be big and flashy, but that's not the nature of God's work now. There's a certain humbleness about it. It involves the weak and the lowly. It involves those who in the eyes of the world are nothing. It is something that the world will look upon and despise and ridicule as a little thing. It will be costly and it will be time-consuming. All of this, beloved, is not unfortunate. We don't hang down our head and say, oh, too bad. But this is God's design. God designs it this way, 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, so that he that glorieth may glory in the Lord. And so we can empathize with them. There will be opposition to the truth that God has graciously given us to embrace in our hearts as that precious gospel of grace as a congregation, sovereign grace, resulting in a holy life, a narrow walk, a call of the office bearers to us to be solidly standing upon our doctrine and to be living in obedience to the commands of God, in marriage, a permanent, faithful marriage, in Sabbath attendance, and in many other things that for so many, they're no longer interested in those things. That's too narrow. You believe that? You actually believe that? They will say to you. There will be sacrifice for Christian education and commitment and time required for that. And then in the church and in our homes and our marriages, wherever you look at this work, not just the official work of elders and deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ, there, yes, but all ye people, wherever you go to that work, whether that's in marriage, your home, your own Christian life, whether that's in college, wherever you are, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be sins, there's going to be problems. And it's easy for us to grow, to lose zeal for this work, and our hands to become slackened and to say, what's the use? And so God is saying, all ye people and ye leaders, especially ye leaders, pay attention to that. He says all the people, but first he starts with the leaders. That's very important. The leaders are the ones, the men who are chosen in the church. They are the ones who by God's grace will set the tone and give the attitude and the direction of the congregation. It comes to the leaders. Your spiritual life, your commitment. That's very important. God has blessed us in throughout these years with faithful office bearers. We're thankful for the retiring office bearers. We're thankful for their office bearers. We're thankful for men of God. Why? Because it gives the church a sense of security. It sets the tone for the church. And so the admonition is, be strong and work. Don't slack. Don't become dull. The promise is, I am with you. Note that last part of verse 4, for I am with you. And then verse 5 tells us how God will be with us. I am with you. Step back with me just for a moment and see that this is always the ground of our encouragement as believers in Christ Jesus. What is the ground of encouragement when God gives you a calling and a task? What does he say? I am with you. This is what he said to Joshua. This is what he said to Solomon. This is what he said to all of the disciples. This is what he said to Paul when Paul was discouraged. This is what he said to the church. His last words when he left is, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, it has nothing to do with our size, with our abilities. We look at ourselves and perhaps as you take up those labors, I'm not qualified for that. Well, God says in a certain sense, I don't pay any attention to that. I don't pay attention to that. I am with you. I'm with you. This will give courage and strength. This will settle the fear. This will renew us in strength. This will lift up our spirits. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that means that by His power and by His grace, the work will be done. That means that we are but a tool in His hand. It means that it's not that we're looking at our labors as God and me in the harness and we're pulling together. No, no. God works through me. It is of His grace and of His strength and His power. I am with you. This was the encouragement that Martin Luther, again, if you're a study of history and of church history, a student of that, you'll know that Martin Luther's favorite psalm was Psalm 46, Ein feste Burg. He made the hymn from Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. His fellow worker, Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, would often get very afraid with all the opposition and what could possibly happen. And Luther would come up to him and put his arm around his shoulder and said, come, Philip, come. We need to go sing Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But how is God going to be with us? Well, verse 5, according to the word I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. And now you should read, there's a little correction in translation, and my spirit who remains among you, fear not. So the answer is that I will be with you according to the word and spirit. By word and spirit, God is with us. And this is familiar to us. Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God gathers, preserves, defends his church by his word and by his spirit. That's how God is present. We read here, the word that I covenanted with you. That is, a word that I bound to you. My word is always in the nature of a promise and an oath. When you came out of Egypt, I said something to you. Though I said that to you long ago, over 1,000 years ago, it still stands true. It's the same word. I will redeem you. I have chosen you in love with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. I will bring you into the land of Canaan. I will give you strength through my word, through a written word of God. So how do we build? Through the word, the written word of God. Do we believe that? By God's grace and to his glory, do we believe that here in this place, in this dark hour, when sadly we weep, when sadly much of what is called church is saying, we don't believe that this is God's word. We don't believe that the word of God is the power that the church needs to accomplish. We need other things, and you can't really believe what you're reading here. Do we believe the written word of God is the power whereby we accomplish the work he has given to us by his word and by his spirit? Belief in his word honors the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through the word, to build the church. So let us not slacken our hands. Let us not doubt. Let not the thought, what's the use, come across our minds. Let us not think that preaching and teaching is not going to do it. It will. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God will build up the church. Let us not think that as elders in the ruling and in the comforting of the people of God, the Word of God is not going to cut it, because the problems in 2016 are too complicated and our age requires something new than the Word of God. Never feel inadequate because you have made your elder call, coming only in love with the Word of God. We feel inadequate of ourselves, but never think, I have only the Word of God to bring. Say, I have only the Word of God to bring to you and to me, and it's the power. It's the power of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to help you and to bless you and to show the way. Let us do that as deacons. Let us do that as parents. Let us not say in this present evil world, we can't raise our children in a godly way. No. Center your life in the Word of God. Let us say that as teachers in our schools and young people, let us be strong in the Word and Spirit. And then God tells us that there's going to be success, that God will work through us. Verses 6 and 7, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ, the desire, dear desire of all the nations. And I will fill this house. I believe that that is a reference literally to the house they were building. More, of course, is to the whole church of God. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The fear that they had was that their work was not going to be successful. But God says, that can't be. That can never be. I'm going to fill the house with glory. And then in verse 9 he says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former of Solomon's. And in this house that you are building, I will give peace. And the assurance of the success is that Christ himself would one day come into that temple and fill it with glory. That physical building that was actually done when the baby Jesus was brought into that temple. We know that perfectly this is done when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes at the end of the world, when he takes up the world in his hand to shake it, and when he will glorify his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one thing that you have done, be it in weakness, not one thing you have ever done in the behalf of Jesus Christ, in the behalf of his church and people, not one of them will ever be unsuccessful. It must be, and it is, successful. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto God has sent it, and ultimately it will bring the revelation of his own glory. As God works through us, it is impossible that the work not be successful. Only take heed to the word of God. We are assured in 2016 concerning the work that the Lord has given to us, that the work of our hands is a special work in God's kingdom. It's the only work that matters in 2016, because it's the work that Christ himself is going to be glorified in that day. Christ will reveal his glory in that work. As you begin your work as a child of God in 2016, in your homes and families, your marriages, your Christian life, your life as a young person, as you begin your work in the Christian schools, as we begin our work as elders and deacons and pastor in 2016, we are involved by grace in the only work that matters on earth, the work that God is going to crown with everlasting glory. Don't look to yourself. Don't look around and judge it from a human standard. Don't look like men look, for you will say it is meager and it is insignificant, but it's not. The work that God gives you, Christian, to do, the work that God gives you elders to do and you deacons to do, is the work that angels would love to do, because it's directly tied to the kingdom of God's dear Son and to God's glory. And those are the things that make their hearts beat, the church and God's glory. Angels are all about that. The work that God gives you to do in your marriage, in your daily life, wherever you are, as you serve him, is a work the angels would like to do. Be strong and work. keep your eye of faith fixed upon Christ. In only a little while, he will come. And he will fill this house with glory. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We do commit these six men and all of our elders and deacons and pastor in this church to thy grace and to thy care. Fill them with thy spirit and make them men of this word, conscientious, Christ-serving, self-denying servants. We thank thee for the six men who on this day leave these offices in the active sense, and we are thankful for their faithful labors. Bless them in the congregation. We pray for each one of us as we take up the work of 2016. It is a holy work. It is great dignity because it is thy work in the building of thy house. Bless us in this work. Keep us strong. Keep us zealous. Lord, keep us humble and dependent upon thee. In Jesus' name, amen.